just want to welcome you once again and to say Merry Christmas. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We are an inclusive, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic, come-as-you-are church right here in downtown Los Angeles. We are a church where everyone can come as they are, and they are all welcome. And Christmas is almost here. You know, for many years, my family, including my brothers and my kids, so my original immediate family, all gathered on Christmas Eve. And we did that for years. I don't know why Christmas Eve instead of Christmas, but we did that. And then earlier in our marriage, when Grace and I had no kids, we flew over to Minnesota on Christmas morning to celebrate Christmas with Grace's family. And yeah, and it was cold there. You know, when you get there, you know, it's nothing like over here. You want to know how cold it was? I remember one time we took the plane, kind of a overnight plane, got there in the morning, and we're just like cold, even inside the airport, because you just woke up. And Grace's brother Paul picked us up, and I remember we were just kind of dragging our luggage and went through the parking garage. Everything is indoor, elevator bang, and then the parking garage door opened, and then the wind of the outside just went, it just slapped us. It was that cold. It was like negative something degree. I don't even remember. It was just, and it was windy, and we just walked out. So you go, oh man, this is cold. So we have to walk to the car. So we're like dragging our luggage to the car. And then Paul says, whoops, wrong floor. And then so we just looked at each other and started to yell, go, ah! We're running back to the elevator bank where it's warm. That was cold. That was how cold it was. But it was good. You know, when we got to Grace's home, fire was on, fireplace was burning, and, you know, it's so warm, cozy. Chestnuts on the open fire, kind of a feeling, and it's white snow. Yeah, well, snow is always white, but it's white Christmas. It was amazing. Now, this year, Christmas is going to be a little different. As you know, my dad passed away last summer. He used to live in Atlanta, so he would come over during Christmas time because his birthday, it's his birthday, and also Christmas. So my family, all my brothers again, and his family, and their families will gather and have a great time. And, you know, my brother's kids are married, and some of them have kids. So my brothers have grandkids. And so since my dad passed, it's hard to actually gather our family together. Because, you know, my mom passed years ago, about 20 years ago. And so my brothers, so we're trying to schedule a Christmas gathering with his kids and his kids' in-laws and all these things scrambled, and somehow we can't gather anymore for Christmas with my old nuclear family. And it's kind of sad for me. I think I'm going to miss our family getting together on Christmas Eve. And I think I'm going to miss my dad, and I always miss my mom during the holidays, during the Christmas season. We are going to Grace's parents' home for Christmas, but they don't live in Minnesota anymore. They followed us, and now they live in San Diego area. So there's no white Christmas. There's no, like, getting slapped by the cold anymore. And I know for many of you, Christmas season is a difficult time. I don't know why, but we all miss those who have passed on during Christmas, and or those who are far away. Sometimes family gatherings are a stress, even if you have a family gathering to go to. And sometimes there's no family to gather or who want to gather. There are broken relationships. You know, also, sometimes it's hard when we're going through financial issues and we can't buy the kind of presents. We can't be as generous as we would like. Or maybe we're going through an illness. Maybe your kids are lost in some way. Maybe you're lost. You know, sometimes we feel like we're in a dark and messy place. You know, I deliver our angel kit, angel tree gifts last Friday. And so I had an 8-year-old boy and a 7-year-old girl. And we had fun buying Christmas gifts for them because all my kids just want a gift card or money. All my nephews, that's what they want too. They don't really want us to choose anything for them. They want money. And so this was the only chance we got to buy actual gifts, you know, toys. And we missed doing that. And we bought it and took it. And I gave it to them. And I said, this is a gift from your dad. And the younger 7-year-old boy just took the gift and ran away. And then the 8-year-old girl hugged the gift and sat down. And she was kind of sad. And she was just hugging the gift. And I know his dad is getting out in 2035. And it must be hard for some of us when our family members are away and far. And it's not the kind of place that we had hoped to be in. It's become a broken place. But Christmas is about this good news that God came to be with us in the mess, in the brokenness. And so that's what I want to talk about. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. So we're talking about Luke chapter 2. So today's sermon is entitled God Who Comes to Our Mess. And let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that was taking place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So going back, the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." It's always interesting, actually. We think of angels as this soft, fluffy, you know, baby flying around with wings and stuff. But in the Bible, when they see an angel, everybody's just totally terrified. And, you know, again, the shepherds are terrified. Do not be afraid. That's the first thing that the angel says. I bring you good news. No reason to fear. Are you, is there fear in your life? I bring you good news. Gospel. This is a word for the gospel. I bring you good news. That will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord. The Lord. And then the angel says this really interesting, intriguing thing that I've been pondering on for weeks. He essentially says, here's the sign. Here's the tip-off. Here's the dead giveaway that will enable you to recognize the Messiah, the Savior, when you see him. Any pure shepherd, you would expect the sign to be pretty impressive. If this is a royal child, you're expecting the angel to say something like, you'll recognize the baby because you'll find him wrapped in silk and lying in a golden crib and living in a spectacular palace because that's how kings do it in the world. But the angel doesn't say anything like that. The angel says, you'll find this baby born in a barn, wrapped in rags, laid in an animal feeding trough. It's very ironic because, you know, if you look at nativity scenes, you know, in people's home or in a shopping center, it's always really neat, isn't it? It doesn't smell like poop or animals, dung or anything like that. But in the actual barn where Jesus was born, it wasn't that way because barns, a messy place. Barns at that time wasn't a separate building. It was actually attached to their house. There would usually be three rooms in the house, a room for the animals and two rooms for the people. But there were no rooms for the people, no room in the people section. So Jesus was born in an animal section. I guarantee you that when Mary found out that she was going to give birth to her baby in a barn, I don't think she said to Joseph, oh, how sweet, how quaint. People would love this in those shopping malls. Nobody went through the barn and cleaned it up with, you know, Clorox or sanitizers ahead of time. And it looked and smelled like a barn. It was a pitiful place to have a child. And when the shepherd showed up in the barn, they didn't make it any better either because shepherds, they probably didn't take a shower for years. They lived outside. They don't smell that good. And babies in a manger, and manger, by the way, is not a high-end crib line. Manger is an animal feeding trough. The angel says, the fact that Jesus ended up here is not an accident. They don't say, the angel doesn't say that this is a sign in a sense of like when you see a movie sometimes, you know, and you say a stranger is going to recognize another stranger because they're carrying a red bag or something like that. There's a little marker, and that's the sign that that's the person. It's not just an accident that, it's not just some sort of a marker to say that's how you're going to find the Messiah. This is a tip-off. This is a dead giveaway that Jesus is no ordinary king. Here's the clue. You can recognize him because he will show up in a messiest place you can imagine. No power, no money, no fanfare, no applause, no newspapers, no headlines. Born in a barn, wrapped in a rag, surrounded by animals, entrusted to this poverty-stricken young couple, oppressed by the Roman Empire. The king of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, has entered human history in a little bundle wrapped in obscurity and poverty and humility because this is Jesus's signature. Because there's no place he won't go. Because there's no thing he won't do. Because there's no depths he will not descend in order to bring God's power, God's love, and God's grace, and God's peace, and God's goodness, and his presence to anybody who will have him. This will be a sign to you about Jesus. You will see God in a messy place. The reason that this is good news is because we're messy people. We live in a messy world. When you think about this year, war, gun violence, sexual abuse and attack, weekly or daily political scandals, sexual abuse in the church, poverty, racial strife, shooting of unarmed black men, social injustice, kids been taken away from parents at the border, opiate epidemic, crack, cocaine, meth, alcohol, increasing homelessness, especially among families with kids. Fires, mudslides, global warming, and we can go on and on and on. And it's not just the world. Some of us live with diseases, illnesses, depressions, anxiety, uncertainty, emptiness, and sometimes even hopelessness. You know, some of the mess just came to us as we live in this world. But some of the mess we created on our own. We made our own mess. Sometimes in our families, God gave us responsibilities as parents to love and be present for our kids. And because of this or that reason, we failed to love our children as we should and to be present for them. Sometimes we have justifiable reasons, but sometimes we don't. Often it was our selfish ambition or selfishness or addiction that led us to a very messy place. And some of us have betrayed our loved ones. Some of us have been unfaithful. Some of us have issues of anger that permeates the household, the negativity that creates fear in our children. Some of us have been hurt, and we have, in turn, hurt back, causing a cycle, a vicious cycle of unforgiveness and resentment, vicious cycle of hurts and pain. Some of us have given our lives to money and status so much that everything, including God, church, or family, is at the back end of our priorities. Some of us are living so self-absorbed that we don't see others who are in pain. In fact, we blame them for their pain instead of standing with them, empathizing with them, and comforting them. Some of us don't see that being passive to unjust systems in our society causes injustice to countless individuals. We live in the mess, and all of us have messed up in many ways. There are pain and suffering caused by the issues of the world and the systems of the world. And there are pains and suffering caused by a broken and unredeemed world. And there are pain and sufferings that we cause because of our own brokenness, not just in our behavior, but in our heart as well. There are issues of conscience, issues of our values, issues of our habits, issues of what our heart desires. And we have a hard time fixing it on our own. In fact, we can't fix it. Some of us have tried to fix it. We get in a vicious cycle of trying to fix it, getting disappointed, and losing hope. And maybe in the new year, you try to fix it again, and you can't do it. You get into this slippery, slow, vicious cycle of hopelessness, sometimes darkness that permeates into our lives. You know, the world has tried to solve its problems as well, but it can't seem to solve it. You know, it's interesting, around the 19th century, 20th century, beginning of the 20th century, before World War I, a lot of philosophers, a lot of people were very optimistic about human progress. They thought we were just getting better. We're not going to have wars anymore. We're going to get to, because of technology, because we're getting to be better people, better society. There will be progress, and we can fix the world. But you know, World War I came, which was one of the most brutal war in the history of mankind. And then Hitler and World War II came. The machinery, technology turned into mass destruction. You know, all the philosophers of the world after World War II began to say, is there human progress? Are we actually becoming better as a society? Can we fix our problems? And you know, we continue to ask those questions. And I think society in of itself cannot fix its own problem. The answer is the good news of Jesus Christ. The answer is in Jesus. The angel said, here's the good news. Here's the good news of Christmas. Our God's not afraid of the mess. Not our God. The God was born in a stable and laid in a manger will come right in the middle of your life, no matter how messed up it is, if you just ask him. This is his signature. Amen. This is the sign, a dead giveaway that is Jesus. I say this because sometimes some of us think that I got to get my life cleaned up first. I got a mess somewhere, and I have to do some sort of a moral improvement job first, or I got to make amends first. I got to make reconciliation first. Then I can come to God. I got to clean up my habits first, and then I can come to God. But God says, no, that's not the way at all. Maybe you walk into this room today, and part of what you're thinking is, I made some resolutions at the beginning of 2018. Maybe, you know, some of us, we don't like making resolutions, but there's this hope. You go, 2018, I want to start something new. Here's my hope for 2018, and I haven't followed it through. I have a rule of life that I created, sort of a rhythm for church, family, individual, you know, kids, you know, kind of incorporating my spiritual rhythm in a daily life. And I have a list, and I wrote it down, and I put it in my wall. And my kids came and underlined and go, you never do this. You never do this. You never do that. They highlighted it and made notes on it. Especially the one about how much I'm going to spend time with them. So we failed in many ways to do what we wanted to do. Or maybe you had some questions and you said that you were going to get those questions answered because you're a seeker, but you haven't. Or you had some bad habits and you were determined this year that you were going to get rid of that habit, but you haven't. Or you had this relationship that was kind of broken and you said you were going to fix it. Or maybe you made some decisions this year that you really regret. I want to tell you that if that's your condition, you came to the right place, because you know we have all messed up. We have room full of people who have messed up and are keep messing up. So I want to do a quick mess inventory test with all of us, okay? I want each of you to reflect on the last 12 months, and then we're going to do a sort of a mass confession of mess making. I think it'd be good for the soul, kind of a gift that you will give to yourself spiritually, okay? So if you had at least one area in your life that got a little messy, it could be relational, vocational, maybe financial, maybe academic, if you're in school, spiritual, moral, parental, romantic, maybe. How many of you would be bold enough to say that there's at least one area in my life where things got a little messy over the last 12 months? Raise your hands. Okay, keep your hands raised up. Keep your hands raised up. Look around. That's what I thought. We have a lot of messed up people in this room. Here's the good news. You can put your hands down. Here's the good news about Jesus. He wants to enter into your mess. He's not out there saying, oh my, I don't want to touch that mess. That one stinks. No, he's not out there saying that. He knows what living in a mess is all about. He was born into one. He was laid in a manger, and he ended his life in a mess, wrapped in rags and hung on a cross. And in between the first and his last day, what did he do? He mostly hung around with a bunch of messed up people, kept loving them, embracing them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, that there is a better way coming, that redemption is coming, the power of the Holy Spirit is coming. And that's his signature. That's what he does. When he went to the cross, the reason he went to the cross was that he was taking the whole mess of the world, the mess that you and I could never, ever straighten out, our sins, our junk, and all of that. He took all of it upon himself. Took all the mess that you have. Everything. All these things, all the mistake, all the brokenness, all the sin, all the regrets, all the brokenness, all the everything, and he took it upon himself and died for us. That's what he does. Your mess, our mess, doesn't scare him at all. It's his signature to enter into and take upon the mess of this world. I don't know about you. Maybe this year was a pretty good year for you. Maybe it wasn't. As we reflect, maybe you got some real regrets. Maybe it was seriously messed up this year. I don't know. I know one thing. I know that this coming year can be the best year you ever had with God. It can. I really believe that. This coming year could be the best year. Not only can it be the best year, it will give God joy, so much joy to be with you this year. What makes God's face beam is when someone just comes to him and says, God, I know I messed up apart from you. Please, would you come in and help me? Would you? There's nothing that makes God just beam more than that. There is a part of that that's up to you and me. There is a decision. It's not all God. And I hope this morning, above all, whatever that decision looks like for you, you'll actually make that decision. Some of you may be in a seeking mode spiritually. You're searching for God. You have a lot of questions. You don't really know. And I think that the decision God is inviting you to make is like what the shepherds did in a story. When the angels came, shepherds didn't know Jesus at this point. Their decision was to say, I'm going to take this seriously, and I'm going to check this out. They said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see if this is really true. For some of you, that's the decision that might change your life, to say, I'm going to get serious about spiritual things and really check this out. I'm going to start attending church. If it's new city, praise the Lord. If it's not, that's fine. If some other community, if you live somewhere else, then do that. Just become a part of the community of followers of Jesus Christ. But get serious about it. Get a Bible and start reading it. For some of you, so it's a shepherd's decision that you need to make. Check it out. For others, maybe you're making a commitment in your spiritual life. You made a commitment in your spiritual life at one point, but you're kind of in a drifting mode. You're just drifting through your spiritual life. And maybe your decision is similar to what Mary and Joseph decided when they knelt by the manger and they said, you know what? From this day forward, we're committed to this child. We're committed to Jesus. And for some of you, that might be the decision. I'll honor that commitment I made, and I'm going to get serious about growing spiritually this year. And by the way, you know, growing spiritually is both an individual thing, where we learn to pray and hear God through the scripture, through meditation, through contemplation, but it's also through community, through one another, to hear one another's voices, to learn from one another, to worship together, and also be in community together, to be loved and to love one another. That's part of what it means to grow. And, you know, oftentimes people think about spiritual growth as just like me and God thing. Very, very important. That is very, very important. But you know what? I think the biggest sign of a person who is mature in Christ is that they know how to love one another. They know how to serve others. They know how to serve their neighbors. And you can't do that on your own. You have to be in community, amen? So maybe for some of you, it's a commitment to say that I'm going to deepen my level of commitment in this community and get serious about growing. And for some of you who's been walking closely with God for a long time, your decision is really, maybe it looks something like this. God, I know you love to surprise people. I would love for you to surprise me. I am wide open, Lord. I am available. If there's some mess, some place that you could use me in, just say the Lord, say the word, oh Lord. I love to be used by you in a mess. To be good news. To be the body of Christ in that mess. I don't know what last year was like. This last year was like for you. But I believe this in the core of my being. Next year could be the greatest year with God you've ever had. You're invited to start right now, right this second. As you heard, we're going to start a series starting in January called New Beginnings. I hope you make this new year a new beginning, and it can start right now, today, by a decision. I'm going to give us some time to pray and hear God, and to meditate, and to make those decisions and commitments to the Lord. Whether you're a seeker, whether you're a drifter, whether you're a committed person, committed follower of Jesus Christ, you have a decision to make today. So let us bow down our heads, bow our heads. You're a seeker. You've been asking some questions. Would you make a commitment, the commitment of the shepherds, to check it out? Make that commitment now. If you made a commitment before, been following Jesus, but somehow just kind of drifting along now, would you make a commitment to grow this year, to deepen your commitment to community this year, to seek the Lord in everything and give Him glory this year, that you will make this coming year the greatest year of your life? And I know you can't do it on your own, but if you make the commitment, God can work with you and make it happen. It's not about you, but you have to make the commitment. You have to make the decision. Say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Would you make that commitment? And you've been committed and loving and serving. You can open wide, open your hearts wide and say, Lord, use me, send me. Send me, incarnate me into a mess with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Help me to go and wash other people's feet. Help me to go and love. Lord, open me up. Use me this year, oh Lord, in a grand way. I want to give myself to you completely. Just, Lord, I want to, it's not about my comfort anymore, oh Lord. It's about following you and becoming good news in a messy place. Lord, send us. Send us, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.